storm still coming. I haven't watched any news or heard any reports since last night. So at this moment, I don't know if we'll be here this evening or not, depending on how bad the weather gets. Sounds like it's not supposed to be too terrible here. Do you have subjects come up, like I mentioned in class this morning about, it's just kind of a pet peeve of mine that we never quite get this, we want this so bad that that when someone dies that we're very close to, whether it be a 90 or 100-year-old person, grandma, or whether it be a little child, we want to say God has another angel. We don't change and become angels after we die. Something else, though, that was on my mind was, you know, with the study of Job and the study of Adam and Eve, which I'll turn to here in a little bit, we're thought of how we're tempted. We're not tempted by God. We're tempted by Satan. God gives us only good things, but he allows us to be tempted. Remember with Job that Job had this, God had this conversation with Satan about considering this righteous Job here, and Satan's answer to that was, yeah, well, you give him everything, God. His life is great. He has no negative factors. So God allowed Satan to take about everything Job had. Probably at times Job had wished he'd taken his wife also, but that's about all he left him with was a nagging wife. And so they have another conversation, God and Satan, and he says, consider my, God says, consider my righteous Job. And Job says, well, of course, you haven't let me touch his body, his person. And we know that Job suffered a long time from having a case of boils over his entire body. I think when I talk to the kids about this, if you can imagine being covered in bubble wrap, small bubble wrap, your whole body, your head, your entire torso, was completely covered in bubble wrap, and each one of those little bubbles represented a boil. I've never had a boil. I've heard some of you talk about them. They're not pleasant. I totally will take your word for it and hope I never experience it. But Job suffered terribly, and he sat in ashes. You know, ashes are kind of interesting. They're very pretty as long as they're not hot. They're very pretty and just like powder form. And you can see how that was maybe the most comfortable that Job could be, was sitting in a pile of ashes. But there's that part about piece of a pottery, like a broken piece of pottery. I don't know how he, if he tried to scrape into these boil, I can't identify because I wasn't there. But we find Job in a very unpleasant situation. He was tempted by Satan in two different ways. First, losing all of his great wealth and family. And then secondly, with his body suffering as it did for a long period of time. And then to be even complicated more by his friends telling him why this happened, and they were all wrong. His wife wanting him to curse God and die. A great temptation. God didn't tempt him. God allowed it. I'm a little uncomfortable even thinking too much farther about that because God really wants what's best for us, and I don't think most of us experience anything even close to what Job had to experience. We look in the third chapter of Genesis. We see another example of the serpent. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I think Adam's and Eve's eyes were open. They just weren't opened to the extent that they will be after they partake of this fruit. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So it was attractive. There was something that we might say that Adam and Eve lusted after this fruit in the positive sense. Yes, there is a positive way to lust. There's a positive way to covet. It's hard for me to identify exactly what was going on here. It's important for us, I think, to try to apply it to our lives, to look at it, and see what lesson there is that God has for us in these scriptures. She liked the appearance of it, and it's the only tree that we can't partake of in the whole garden. And it appeared good, and she lusted after it before she was able to know the difference of knowledge of good and evil. This happened before. She was already able to see that it was pleasing. But Satan told her a lie, and we're all paying for this lie that she gave it to her husband. Her husband wanted to be with Eve wherever she was. He lusted after his wife. That's okay. That's lusting in a good way, in an improved way. Didn't want Adam lusting after another man's wife. We don't have another man or a wife. But that's our lesson today. We can lust after our wife, but we're not to lust after our neighbor's wife. Once they eat of that fruit, then mankind has the knowledge, the difference of between good and evil. Became smart, somewhat like God, not near as powerful or as almighty or knowledgeable as God, but somewhat like God in that they can distinguish what's good and what's evil. In 1 John, the book of 1 John, second chapter, First John 2, and about I'll start with verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Adam and Eve could lust for one another. They could lust after, see the beauty in the fruit. Beauty in all the things in the garden. But to lust is to desire eagerly, to long for, to crave. This is along the line of what lusting is. So be careful what you lust for. To desire eagerly, to long for, to crave. And we're told that we can covet also. Not your neighbor's wife, not your neighbor's possession. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us we can covet the best gifts. So not necessarily the speaking in tongues, but covet the ones that gave knowledge, gave scriptural knowledge to God's people. covet the gifts and be as close to having the knowledge that the apostles had. That's what we should have coveted in that period of time. Now we have the word. Those miraculous things were done away. But we have that which is complete, which was the word of God, and it was canonized, and we have the Bible. And so now we can covet something that we can read. We can desire that, have possession of that knowledge or the words that are in this book. I've always thought it unusual that in the second chapter of John that I read from, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. How do those differ? My eye's flesh. My body's flesh. I understand that. It's hard for us to be satisfied with plenty. I heard someone say that when they grew up, they had plenty. She said, "I was still hungry, but I had plenty." My father said, "You've got plenty." So this girl said, "I grew up with plenty." It's hard to be in the flesh and draw lines of what is healthy, lust of the flesh, and what isn't. I think sexually, God gave us the sexual nature so that we would desire to be close to our spouse. We'd want what we could have with our spouse. I'm thankful that I had that opportunity. I'm also thankful that that was complete for me. That I think I can honestly say I've never lusted after another woman in my life. But that's where we need to stay on the healthy side. We can lust after our spouse, but not after others. Lust of the eye, like I said, it's part of the flesh. We can see the beauty in things, and I have more of a difficult time of defining the lust of the eye. I know it has to be visual. I have some ideas on this, but I have a little harder time categorizing the lust of the eye and the pride of life. I know pride is usually always, not always, but most always considered to be wrong. So I'd say, as a person, I would have more problems with the pride of life than I would with the lust of the flesh. Although there is a problem I have with the lust of the flesh is things taste so good. And unfortunately, that stuff feeling doesn't hit you for I don't know how many minutes later than when you were consuming food. Proof of this was sometimes I'd get interrupted. My meals would get interrupted. I'd just barely get started. And I'd have to leave and go do a chore or do something that I hadn't planned on doing but had to. And just 15, 20 minutes later, I don't want any more food. I've had ample. So it's a blessing sometimes to be distracted. And I remember how many times in my life I've eaten until I had that stuffed feeling that I should quit. But then, you know, later, I'm miserable because of that time span of desiring food and fulfilling that desire and fulfilling that desire and fulfilling that desire. proud of life. These three things are considered that can get out of line. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to look fairly decent. We want to look clean. How can we go wrong on these things? When our desires of the flesh and the eye and the pride of life interfere with what God wants for us, or our desires are in conflict with what God wants for us. Those are the times that we need to be very careful. I have a little problem. I'm a sinner. And I can probably identify with the most righteous I've ever been in my life was when we were responsible for a 2-week meeting. I know this isn't the way to solve the world's problems, but we've had 2-week studies, been so involved in serving and listening, and so much time out of my life that when we weren't here, we weren't worshiping, or we weren't serving and providing food or activities. Those times were when I was most confident in my salvation, I guess. Felt like all was right with the world. But we can't go through a 2-week meeting every week of our life, 52 weeks a year. We need to find other ways to keep right with our Lord, and we need to be knowing what is less the flesh that gets in our way, that causes us to sin, and less the eye. We need to know if we're too prideful, because those things keep us from being right with the Lord. And people get up, I know, we need to know we're going to be saved. And I think there's a difference between that and someone getting up and saying, you know, I am right with my Lord, and I know I'm going to be saved. The reason I have that feeling is because Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, let's go to verse 27. Well, I'll read a little bit before that. Verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What was that word? Temperate? Exercising self-control is what my Bible calls that. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Some passages sounds like he buffets his body, I think is the word that's used, buffet. He beats himself up. Someone as great as Paul was so concerned because he was in the flesh that he was going to possibly slip up and not be right with his God. But I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So somebody that says they're not bothered by these lusts, this pride and so forth, I'm a little leery. I don't have that feeling about it, about this world where I can't be touched. I think there's always a time that we can slip up and find ourselves sinning and not being right with God, and that if we were to, our lives would be taken, we wouldn't spend eternity with Him. So be careful about what you think. Because I think a lot of people say that, and they have a lot of sin in their life that they're ignoring. They're not as close to their Lord as they need to be. They come out with a show or something, but it's not a sincerity or sincereness about them. Somewhere in the last week, I know it was the Dean Avenue service or something, I was listening to a conversation involved if you die soon or you die tonight, how would your life change? We turn to Matthew chapter 13. I think if we knew, some of us get these diagnoses and we know that it's probably terminal, but it gives us time. Sometimes we're given, you know, you only have a few weeks or possibly months at the most to live. And I wonder if that's what I want. I want to know. But in Matthew chapter 13, we have what I call the couple of the most insignificant of the parables. That's a Lowellism. It's not true. They're not insignificant. If they were insignificant, they wouldn't be here. But there's two parables that we just glance over. I think they're covered in three verses here. But that's the way we need to be. We need to realize that every day could be our last day. And so we're going to live like this. The parable, first ones of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Everything this man owns, any earthly blessings he has, he's willing to purchase that piece of land. I don't know what that treasure is. I don't know if he saw gold. I don't know if he thought he saw eternal happiness or what. But he goes and he wants to own that land, that piece of property. He even goes as far as trying to keep this treasure, whatever it is, hidden from anybody else that they might run ahead of him and jump and purchase this land. What's the meaning of the parable? That regardless of the wealth or lack of wealth or our homes, our relationships, even our children, our spouse, this is more important because it represents our salvation. Another one in 45 and 46, parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Reading between the lines, did the man have a lot of other pearls? It sounded like he might have had quite a pearl collection. But I assume if he did have a nice pearl collection, this pearl was so much better than all the pearls he had, he was willing to part with everything he had. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. No physical possessions left to him at all. Nothing in this life was worth more than that pearl to to this man. In verse 44 and 45, we see again the kingdom of heaven is like. This is the church, the eternal church. They're speaking about here, nothing can be as important as our salvation and being right with our Lord. Nothing. Not even a wife. Not even these children that we love. The distractions that distract our daily lives that have nothing to do with God. These things get in the way. Going to end. A phrase I see once in a while. Have a neighbor, and I think I've seen some of you do it too. Have a neighbor. She communicates with her daughter, and I've heard her say, it seemed like in the end of their conversation, I love you, and the mother will say, I love you more. I don't like that. Someone's got to judge on, I suppose, not, it doesn't really matter this world, but one of those persons loves the other more than the other. They can't have exactly equal love, can they? That's not really important. My thought is, I hope I love whoever it is more than I think they're conveying with one another. The greatest love there is loving that person's soul and wanting it to be saved. So unless you are, when you say that, if I love you more, I hope you are meaning it in that way, that I'm concerned about your soul, your spiritual soul more than anything else. How many times I pray your will, Father. I pray for things for my family. I pray they work out and that the Lord's happy and they're happy. But the Lord's not happy with their situation. Maddie's hoping to marry somebody in the church. But if that's not what's best for her, I pray that it doesn't happen. We love her and we hope everything works out. So we're not going to pray that something bad happens. But I pray that, I think I told my daughter on the day she got married, I mean, it's not too late. I know we've gone to all this expense, but if that isn't what you need, it's no offense against Troy, it's just that it was so important for her not to make a mistake. I love you more because I want what God wants for you. Maybe that a grandchild is single all their life. There's worse things than being single. We offer the gospel invitation this morning. Don't know what's on your heart, where you stand with God. But the desire is for us to be saved. So however we can help you in finding your salvation and making that sure, we offer you the gospel invitation to come when he sings a song.